What I would do, I would go back, and any time there was a scripture in a book I was preaching through expositorily, and one of the scriptures in Proverbs would explain that verse, maybe in Ephesians or in Colossians, I'd go back and use that proverb. But and I showed you what I'm going to show you when we first started this, not this particular slide, but this principle. I've learned quite a bit from these proverbs, as I've mentioned also several times. And I find myself wanting in this. I find myself falling short of this. And it's made me stop and think about things that I wasn't even aware of in my own character and makeup. Proverbs have a lot to do with wanting to do right. And that's one of the first things over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 that it tells you you're supposed to add to your faith. So if you have a proverb, or if you're given a proverb, before you are saved by grace through faith, you don't even have the ability to understand it. And then you're told the first thing you're supposed to add to it is virtue. And virtue means the desire to do right. Then the next thing it says you're supposed to add to it, you're supposed to add to virtue knowledge. And then after you learn what virtue you're supposed to have and how you're supposed to apply these virtues to your life, the knowledge gives you temperance and its controlling actions of the flesh. I can see now why I never went through Proverbs. I remember starting a few times, and I would look and I would say, okay, and I'd start studying. And I would have to look up all the words and all the different things, and I'd have to look in Bible Manners and Customs books and see what the custom was that applied to it. And it was a lot of work. And after I finished it, I would discover that this was something that was a flaw in my character and was something that needed to be corrected. And so I started a couple of times, but I quit because it's a whole lot easier to preach about things you're not guilty of. And I'm not guilty of being lost. I'm not guilty of believing I can lose my salvation. I'm not guilty of believing the church is universal. I'm not guilty of failing to understand what baptism is. And I'm not guilty of practicing open communion. So I've preached a lot of messages about secure the believer, different things that have to do with sins I was not particularly guilty of. But if you go through Proverbs and you really are honest with yourself, you begin to see more flaws than you thought you had. There are many facets of wisdom that involve what goes on in your brain and how it comes out of your mouth in the words you speak, in your facial and body expressions. I know that's true. Sometimes when you say something to somebody, you can tell from their eyes, the way they look at you, that they just don't like what you said, and they don't like you, and they would just love to punch you in the snout. And sometimes when you get mad, you want to just burr up. And you may not hit the person, but you want them to know you don't like what they said, and you want to get that across, and you just burr, and you're gone. Now, when I was 15, 16, and there's a bunch of us played junior high football, ran track and did stuff. We ran around in a group. There were about 12 of us. And we used to get down in Charlie Martin's basement and play what's known as penny ante poker. We played five-card draw. You could draw up to five cards. You didn't have to even keep any if you had a really rotten hand. Call it five-card draw poker. And we played for pennies. But you could raise up to a nickel. And we would go down in Charlie Martin's basement. That's a pretty nice basement. And we'd all get around this table and we'd play five-card draw. Well, we were kids. We didn't know much about poker, but we had watched people play it before, so we knew how you did it. Well, it took me a while to figure it out, but I noticed that every time Charlie Martin got a bad hand, he looked like this. And every time he got a good hand, he looked like this. And he got all nervous and fidgety in his chair. So I started watching them. And I could tell pretty much whether they had a good hand or a bad hand. It wasn't long to where I got to where I could tell whether they had a pair or not, just by their facial expressions and the way they acted. And so it was pretty open on the outside what they thought. So there's one thing that a child of God can do that's very important in a Christian walk. Control your emotions. And I guess that's why I had so much trouble with these. I should have stopped and thought, if you realized that you could tell what they were doing and what they were thinking by their body expressions. Floyd Webb, whenever he'd get a good hand, he'd start wiggling back and forth in his seat. When he didn't have a good hand, he'd just kind of sit there and hold his cards like this. If he had a good hand, he'd lay it down. I guess he was afraid somebody'd see it. So what you are is expressed by outwardly by what's going on in your mind and what's coming out of your mouth. There are many facets of wisdom that involve what goes on in your brain and how it comes out of your mouth and the words you speak and in your facial and body expressions. Now, if we're supposed to be the witnesses for Christ, I'm not talking about being a hypocrite here. We're all hypocrites. I'm talking about controlling those things in your life that would expose to the world that you are not Christ-like. You say, well, if I'm not Christ-like and I show the world I'm not being a hypocrite. You're being a whole lot worse than a hypocrite. You're being a spiritual fool. That's what you're doing. So there are some things that I went through and talked about the very first day. And I talked about knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and agape, charity, love. Now, all those things, really, will be found in the Proverbs. All those attributes. And the Proverbs talk about these things and give you everyday practical advice on how to conduct yourself in such a way that you don't produce something that's displeasing to God. So we're going to talk about words. And they come from your thought process. Proverbs. We finished up at Proverbs 10:17 last Sunday night. And so we're now coming in on Proverbs 10:17. We finished 10:16. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. One of the reasons I use an overhead projector, I've told you many times, humans retain about 65% of what they see and hear. And usually, they retain just less than 10% if they just hear it. So if I stood up in the pulpit and preached to you the scriptures and explained them to you, I don't think you'd retain as much as if you actually looked at it yourself. Now, if everybody brought their Bibles, we didn't have any visitors or anybody that came in here without Bibles, I wouldn't use this overhead projector. But I use it because you get to see it for yourself, and you get to come face to face with what inspired Word of God says about things that can help you and help me in life. He that is in the way of life, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. Now, the Bible says that a man who does not believe, and Proverbs says it, a man who doesn't believe there's a God is a fool. So this particular proverb, and all of them, assume that this is a person who is a child of God and someone who is capable of keeping instruction. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. He'll read God's instruction and he'll consider it and he'll retain it. He'll remember it. And when the time comes to apply it, he may or may not apply it. But at least it's there for him to remember and to be convicted if he or she does not apply it. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. So what about the fellow that's the opposite? When God shows him something in here and he's capable of understanding it because he or she has Christ living in them, and they don't want to be rebuked. They want a church where they come, where they're assured they're saved. They are assured that God has a plan whereby they're supposed to come and do this and this and this and this and this and this and this church in church. But they don't take what they have and what they are out into their everyday life, and they live one life out there and another life in church. And they look for a church. Probably the most popular expression on churches I find in all advertisements: the end of your search for a friendly church. Well, this is a friendly church, and that's not to say we're not supposed to be friendly. But you can go to some churches that teach open communion, baptism by sprinkling. You can lose your salvation, and a multiplicity of absolute ungodly errors from God's Word. But you will discover they are very friendly. They have greeters at the door. They will shake your arm off, and they will make sure that you get a personal greeting from virtually everybody in the church, and they will treat you with great courtesy and respect. But the motive behind it is the compelling factor as to the genuineness of it. So this is talking about a person that doesn't want to be rebuked, that doesn't want to look in God's Word and see that he or she is a hypocrite, and see that the reason he or she comes to that church is because it makes them feel good about themselves. This Austin program that's now on television, you go down to the Texarkana bookstore and you will find his books from one end of the store to the other, and ours are jammed off in a corner where you can barely find them. But Austin's books are all over the place, and he preaches how to make you feel good about yourself and to take command and to be the person you ought to be, but it's by your own endeavor and your own effort. And he doesn't rebuke the people. He just tells them what they need to do to improve from how good they already are. Well, Proverbs, if you preach this book and teach it, you're going to get rebuked. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Many of these churches have born-again believers. Perhaps most of the church is born again. Perhaps it's a Southern Baptist church. And the people know that Jesus died for their sins. They understand. He shed his blood. They know you cannot lose your salvation. And they have salvation, and they understand salvation. And they have life, eternal life. He says, and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life is where you follow God's instruction. You worship him like he says, where he says, according to the instructions he gave. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of the abundant life. And then you begin to look in the scripture. You begin to look at scriptures like this. and are told you're supposed to keep the instructions in the Word of God, retain them, want to know more about them. You're supposed to seek to know more about the kingdom of God, about Christ himself, about everything in that book. That's a big book. No, people don't want to do that because much learning is wearisome to the flesh, and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life is living for Christ. Eternal life is given. But the abundant life is given to those who are saved, who want to live for Christ, who want to accept his reproof, who want to keep his instructions, and the people that have valued them, and they don't care about the cost and what it costs them to live for Christ. They only care that they want to draw closer to God so he will grow closer to them. Matthew 11:29. You've heard me use it many times. So let's take a look at this Matthew 29. Let's talk about Proverbs 10:17. Here's a person that's in the way of life, that keepeth instruction. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he does. Then he tells you how to have the abundant life. After you've come to him and he's given you his life, eternal life, he says, "Now take my yoke upon you." A yoke is a yoke. It's not as heavy as the yoke of bondage and sin you were under before you were saved, but it's a yoke. It's the abundant life. And learn of me. I thank God I've learned of him. I've never known anybody like him. There isn't anybody like him. And the things he has to say are never incorrect. They're always for my benefit. And the first thing he lets me know why I need to do this, he says, "Because I am meek and lowly in heart." He said, "You'll discover that with all my power and all my might and all my wisdom in all the things that I am," he said, "I'm still a meek and lowly person in heart." And he said, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." Suppose he was a great and mighty and powerful God who would not allow me to make mistakes. Suppose he was a God who would not allow me to deviate. And if I did not measure up to a certain standard, he would cut me off and send me to a devil's hell. But what have I learned about him? He says, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." He's not going to send me to hell. He loves me. He has the deepest compassion for me that is beyond my understanding. And I have found rest unto my soul. I like serving him. Sure, I sin. Sure, I goof up, but I have discovered he forgives me. I try not to. I fight against it, but I lose a great deal of the time. But I've learned something about him, and it's by taking his reproof. I used to like to think I was a pretty good old boy. A lot of these other people were, I wasn't the very best morally. But I was a pretty good old boy. I'd never cheated on my wife. I tried to be honest in my dealings with people. I tried not to do this or not to do that. I was taught the Ten Commandments at an early age. I worked hard at it. And I used to say, "Well, you know, I'm not as bad as that fella or that fella or that fella." But there is none good, no, not one. I didn't find rest into my soul until I realized how desperately wicked I am in the flesh. And yet he still loves me and cares for me. There's a lot of things in Proverbs. You say, "Well, I don't see how you're getting all that out of there." You will in just a minute. Proverbs 10:18. "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Well, what should a man do that gets mad? Now, I'm not mad. I'm lying. The first thing that happens when you get mad, between here, and this is what the Proverbs teach you, and right here, before it comes out, the first thing you do is you lose your temper. Then after you lose your temper, and your lips start to move, had a preacher one time ask this young seminary student, he said, "Well, how do you know this man was lying?" He said, "Because his lips were moving," which is a pretty good reason. And after your lips have moved, and you've looked like a fool, just exactly what that is. He's a fool. Well, nobody likes to be a fool. So he said, "I wasn't really mad." "Yes, I was, wasn't I?" And you were mad right out there at the car, weren't you? "Oh, yes, you were mad."
"I wasn't mad.
You said, I'm not mad." The best thing to do is very simple. Don't say anything. All that could have been avoided. All of it. Every bit of it. If I had not transferred here to here without thinking about it, don't say anything. You get mad, don't say anything. Right, Imogene? Don't say anything. Don't say anything. And he that uttereth a slander is a fool. If you get mad enough to come out of those lips, which later will say, "I wasn't lying. But you're lying. You were mad." He that uttereth a slander is a fool. And once you utter the slander, you've gone so far that you've created a big mess for yourself and everybody else. So what are you supposed to do? Hide it by saying nothing, then getting over it, and don't lie about whatever it is. Geraldine, have you ever been a fool? Does anybody here can honestly stick up their hand and say, "I've never been a fool"? Oh, we all have. Probably me more than you. A lot more. Hide it by saying nothing than getting over it, and don't lie about whatever it is. That's the way you get out of it. But the proverb teaches you, don't get into it. If you don't, you will let it out and slander the person. If you don't cut it off, just don't say a word. Would you believe that a few times I've been able to do that? It's rare. But I've been able to just kind of grit my teeth and smile. Not let my eyes get fiery, but just smile. And then later on when I was home, I've said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me one time keep my temper. And now it's all over and it's all finished." That's the way the devil destroys churches. Do you know the best way to destroy this church? Destroy the pastor. And you know when a pastor's a fool? When he lets the devil do it. The devil knows my weak points. And there are so many of them, he didn't even have to keep a book. He knows my weak points. But this is 7 o'clock. And the next one is, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. And he that refraineth his lips is wise." If you just take that as it says, and you're just reading through the Bible, you'll look at that and you'll say, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." Amen. "But he that refraineth his lips is wise, that wanteth not sin." And you'll go on to the next proverb, and then you'll finish the end of the year and say, "Well, I read through all the way through my Bible and understood 10% of it." Lord willing, we'll cover that proverb. But I'm learning from these proverbs. I'm being reinforced from these proverbs.